Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Dustin Box. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Oh my gosh. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to continue on the series that we've been talking about for the last few weeks called The New Normal. You guys sick of hearing that name, though? That phrase? A little bit. I am, just to be honest. What we wanted to do, though, is we wanted to take a few weeks and sort of realign, readjust our perspectives, because in a season like we've had for the last 6 months or so, it's really easy to not be aware of our perspectives and attitudes being shifted into an unhealthy place. And so what we wanted to do is we wanted to take several weeks to sort of reestablish our perspectives, the call of God on this house, on this community, as well as on us as believers in our communities, wherever you live, wherever you work, in your families. And we're kind of unpacking this deal of like, this is the normal that God is calling us to walk in. Amen? Come on, the 9 a.m. was louder than you guys. But the last few ones, what we've talked about just as a refresher is obviously the first thing is we are a people of his presence. Come on, can I get an amen? This morning's worship was crazy fire, by the way. Thank you, team. Second thing we talked about, the kingdom manifests in the context of family, right? This is so huge for us. And the last one is we are prisoners of hope. Come on, every perspective we have needs to be glistening with hope. If you're looking at a situation and you don't see hope in it, you have the wrong perspective. You're not seeing it from heaven's perspective. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, when you begin to see the world around you, when you begin to see community with the same eyes that God sees it from, you can't help but have hope. Man, that should have got a way louder amen. Why? Because you begin to see community with the same eyes, the same lens that God is, which means you get to see his purposes, his plans, what he's working, what he's doing, how you get to partner with it. Come on. And that leads us into what we want to talk about this morning, is we want to unpack two really powerful principles and kind of wrap it up at the end with sort of a statement piece. We want to talk about this morning is being a co-laborer and a co-heir with Christ. Come on. We are called as believers as co-laborers. And we get the privilege of stepping into this place of being a co-heir with Christ. Amen? As I was kind of studying, if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to tell you a quick story, though. As I was getting ready for this, I was refreshing. Being a co-heir and this idea is honestly one of like my heart calls. Like one of my, I love talking about it. I love preaching about it because it's such a powerful truth. And as I was like refreshing and kind of like going over notes and verses and stuff, I kept coming back to this story that I remember reading as a little kid. It was in one of those like, you know, golden story books. You know what I'm talking about with like the golden books? Yeah. And Mother Hen. And then I think it was, the Three Ducks. DuckTales. It was like a combo package of like a Mama Hen and DuckTales. This is definitely a Dustin story, for sure. I remember really random details. And Mother Hen comes outside, and she's like, hey, guys, I need to till this field. You guys want to help me? How many of you guys know the story? Oh, some of you do. Hold on. I'll tell it. They're like, no, it's hot. We want to swim. It's a summer day. And she's like, that's okay. So they go play, and so she tills the field, and pretty soon she's like, hey, guys, we need to plant some wheat. You want to help? They're like, no, we're playing a game today, and we've got friends coming over, and it's, you know, silly stuff. She's like, that's okay, I got this. Pretty soon the wheat grows, and it's time to harvest it, and she's like, hey, guys, come help me harvest. And they're like, oh, no, we were just playing. It's hot, and I'm tired, and I don't have the energy for it. And she's like, that's okay, I got this. All right, she harvests the grain. Pretty soon it's time to grind it down into flour. And she's like, yeah, I need you guys' help. And they're like, no, we're busy. And then it's time to bake some bread, right? And they're like, no, I'm busy. We don't have time, right? Then you flip the page, and they're outside playing, and they have like the little smoke wafting outside. And they smell the fresh bread baking in the oven, right? Oh, man, I'm thinking about it right now. Savannah's been on this kick baking sourdough bread lately. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, man, when it comes out fresh out of the oven, it's like got a nice, just lightly crispy edge. You cut it open and it's just, oh, it's perfect. You put a bunch of warm butter melting in the inside. Come on. Sometimes when I'm really lucky, like when it's a really good day, she'll bake it fresh in the morning. I'll be here at work and she'll stop by and bring it and drop it off. This last week, the staff, she brought it in. We had a meeting and she brought it in mid-meeting, and so we all sort of like ripped it apart. It was, oh Lord. Okay, so that's what's happening, right? And of course, the kids, they come running in and they're like, we want some bread. It smells so good. And she's like, whoa, wait a second. Where were you when it was time to like plant the wheat? Where were you when it was time to harvest? Like, you didn't help with any of that stuff. You don't get to have any of this bread, right? And we understand sort of the moral of the story. Now, granted, there is some wrong theology in the story. It's not a direct connection. Okay, just to be real. We'll explain some of the differences in a moment. But what I want you to get the idea of, God actually is inviting you into this process of co-laboring with him. We get to partner with him in his plan and his purposes in the world around us. And in that process, we then step into a place where we receive an inheritance in him. Are you guys tracking with me? And not just any inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. And there's this incredible invitation that God is extending to you this morning. That you get to step into not just working for him, not just like trying to figure something out. You're not just an employee. We're going to look at this, but there's an invitation to co-laboring with him, where we step into this relationship with him and dreams come out of our life. We're running with him, and in that process, we get to reap an inheritance in the kingdom, being a co-heir with Christ. Come on, this is a really powerful truth, and there's some really transformative perspectives we want to unpack this morning. Are you ready is the question. All right. So to set the stage, Colossians 1:27. It says this: to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? There's this thing that like Christ is in us that's so transformative. There's a mystery attached to this idea that we are containing, holding glory. That Christ is in us, that the hope that he's going to receive glory as we partner and walk through this life. Are you guys tracking with me? It's an invitation into this incredible mystery. In Romans chapter 8, it says this. I have a lot of verses. I feel like it's necessary this morning. Normally, I don't. Like, I'm going to machine gun them a little bit this morning, so just track with me. Romans 8, it says this. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is waiting with eager expectation for the arrival of the sons and daughters of God. Are you hearing me? Creation itself is waiting for you to arrive, for you to step into your identity. Why? Because when you do that, you bring freedom to creation itself. Are you hearing me? Creation is under a bond, is under bondage. It is waiting for freedom. And how does it receive freedom? By when you step into your identity, you step into a place that even creation is set free. Come on, there are so many incredible testimonies of places even where like ground could not be harvested, like you couldn't farm in areas, and where believers began to pray and there was actual transformation in the soil itself, where all of a sudden they were able to plant and reap harvests. Creation is waiting to be set free. There is a world around you. This isn't just about, like, so you can feel better about yourself. Like, oh, I'm a co-heir with Christ. I feel really good now. No, there are people that are in bondage. There is darkness out there that is waiting for you to come and bring light. Are you hearing me? There are jobs. There are in places of work that are in darkness and bondage, waiting for you to step into your identity as a child of God to bring freedom to that environment. Are you hearing me? You want to know why there's struggles in the state of Maine? It's because believers have not stepped into their identity and released the freedom that they are meant to carry into our state. The school system is waiting to be transformed when believers step in and engage with the identity God has released in and through them. Are you hearing me? And this has happened. This has happened in our country. It has happened around the world. When believers decide enough is enough, I'm going to step into the identity as a child of God and release freedom to the environment around. You've been placed and called to specific environments, and you want to know why your employer or your job is dark and all they talk about is trash, and it's just so oppressive. It's so oppressive. My job, I don't know what to do. Who else is meant to bring freedom? Who else has been gifted and called to step into a place to release the light of the gospel in that environment? Are you hearing me? You think that you're waiting to be delivered into a better job? Maybe God has called you to bring freedom to that place. God has called you to bring light to that place. Are you hearing me? There's something profound about a perspective shift where all of a sudden we are not victims to our circumstances, but we've been called as children of the Creator to bring transformation, to bring freedom. Creation itself is crying out for the arrival of the children of God. Are you hearing me? This is incredible. This is a significant shift. I want to talk about this idea of co-laboring a little bit, because as we begin to unpack this, there's a temptation to begin to look at this relationship with God about performance. Like, I have a job to do. I'm going to work. I'm going to earn my place with him. And I want there to be a significant shift in our perspective, because there's a fine line, you guys, between living our life out of trying to get to a position with him, working our way into relationship with God, earning our place with him. And what God is actually calling you into is a place of identity shifting, where then you get to partner with him and work out of a place of your identity, what God has called and created you to do. And that is a significant difference. Let's look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this. Starting in verse 6. Paul is writing, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. Listen, there's this shift we need to understand, that when we begin to partner with God, he's not asking you to make something happen. I love this perspective shift, because where Paul is writing, if anyone is able to sort of make, I'm going to take off my shoes, sorry guys. Hope that's okay. If it's not, I'm really sorry. God is inviting you into this position. Paul's writing saying, like, if anyone could say, hey, what I do is really important, it would be the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying is, listen, what I get to do is partner with what God is doing. He's the one that is making this stuff grow. I'm planting, someone else is watering. It doesn't matter what we're doing, as long as we're partnering with what God has and his plan in that moment, he's the one that's going to make it grow. Are you hearing me? There's this shift of like, all of a sudden the pressure is not on us to perform or make something happen. It's us to be obedient and faithful to what God is calling us into. See, God isn't interested in how many people you can get healed. He's interested if you're going to listen to his leading in that moment and do what he's calling you to do. Are you hearing me? What means is then it's not a pressure to keep track on a scorecard. Like, yeah, I got 3 people healed this week. Bless God, hallelujah. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not about that. All of a sudden it becomes about, hey, did I follow God's prompting this week? Was I paying attention to what God's heart was for my work today? Was it for me to do a really good job at work? Yes. Fantastic. Oh, man. I'm planting seeds. Was it for me to give someone a hug and recognize that they needed a touch of connection and community today? Yes. Come on now. I'm bringing revival. I'm bringing the kingdom right now. Watch me spread the kingdom with this hug. I know that sounds insignificant, but there's a shift. When Jesus is modeling this, he says, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing, and I'm only saying what I hear the Father saying. And what happens is it shifts you out of a performance-keeping track mentality to stepping into this thing that we get to co-labor with him. We are partnering with him in what we're doing. God isn't looking for employees. I'm going to say it again. God isn't looking for employees. He's looking for sons and daughters. Did you hear me? Come on. Listen, he's not looking for your service. He's not looking for your labor. He's looking for relationship. I want to tell you this really powerful verse in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. It's that story where Jesus is saying, hey, on that final day, people are going to come to me and say, we healed people in your name. We did miracles in your name. We prophesied in your name. And he says, I'm going to look at them and say, get away from me. I never knew you. See, we think at times we can perform our way into a position with God. We can work our way into a position with God. And we can't. He invites us into relationship with him. He's looking for relationship. And out of that place of relationship, all of a sudden we become someone that begins to dream with him, and we begin to move forward in something that's powerful and transformative in our culture and in our lives. I want to read you this story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 8. And it sort of continues this idea and hits home. Some of you may or may not know this passage, but it says this. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, this is God speaking. Solomon, they're building the temple, and there's this passage where Solomon is sort of communicating the heart of it. And so he's actually quoting God right here. It says, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from the tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Do you hear that for a second? I want you to think about it. What he's actually saying is, I did not choose to build the temple. I chose David. Are you hearing me? Just let this sink in for a second. We're talking Solomon's temple, right? This huge, incredible, beautiful thing. Like, what do you mean God didn't want there to be a temple? No, what he's saying is, I didn't actually choose a city. I didn't choose this. I chose David. And then watch what he continues to say. Now it was in the heart of my father David. This is Solomon speaking. It was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. God doesn't assign us a job listing. He doesn't write out a program and say, hey, you know what? I want you to do this job listing. I'm looking for an employee with these qualifications, with these specifications, and you look like you're going to fit the bill. Can you come do this? Many of us have grown up in a Christian culture that teaches to pray prayers like, God, what's your perfect will for my life? God, use me. And those prayers are not inherently wrong, but oftentimes they're rooted in a perspective that is not congruent with God's heart. I pray the prayer, God, use me. I want God to use my life in this world, in this time frame. Does that make sense? Like, that is an okay prayer. The problem is oftentimes it's rooted in this idea where we're like, just God, use me somehow, anyway, just use me. And God's like, I actually don't want to use you. I want to choose you. I want to choose you. He's like, I didn't want to build a temple. I didn't want a specific city. I chose David. And in David's heart, there was a dream that there would be a gathering place. And he's like, that was a really good dream. So I said, let's do it. Are you hearing me? God is looking out and he sees you. He sees your heart. And he's like, I choose you. Jeremiah, I want you. this is what I'm about right now. What's in your heart? What are you passionate about? What dreams are inside? He created us with dreams and passions. You think he screwed that up? For reals. Do you know how long, how many years I spent as a young person thinking that the dreams in my life were wrong and that I was going to be wrong for pursuing them or for dreaming those dreams? That I from the time I was little, I had dreams about what I wanted to do with my life. I'm talking 5 and 6 years old, night dreams and daydreams. And for years and years, I was like, that clearly is me just wanting my own thing. God, what do you want for me? What is your perfect will? Because that's not it. And God looks down. He's like, I chose you. I chose you. What's in your heart? This is what I'm about right now. What's in your heart to do? Whoa, look at how this goes together. That's a really good dream. Man, I did a good job giving you that dream. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that's essentially what God is saying. And he invites us into this relationship, with him, where we can begin to dream, and there's freedom in that place where we partner with him. But if you pursue that dream apart from him, I'm going to tell you what, it won't end well. It will be a pursuit in futility. It'll be a pursuit of performance, of trying to earn your place with him, of success. The reality, though, is when you step into your identity with him, he's like, he brings you alongside, and there's this partnership, this yoking with Christ that becomes a co-laboring experience. Like I said, God is not looking for employees. He's looking for sons and daughters. God is extending an invitation to be a co-owner in the family business. Are you hearing me? He's like, I had this really awesome place. And you're like, I just want a job. He's like, it's a lot better than that. You can be a co-owner if you'd like. And as a co-owner of a business, what does that mean? You get to make some decisions, don't you? You actually get to, like, I don't know if we want to do this job. I think this job might be better. And God's like, never thought about that. That sounds like a really good idea. I like that. That's in your heart. Yeah, let's run with that. Let's partner. There's this sense of partnership that God is actually extending to you. It should be incredibly humbling to think that the creator of the universe would actually invite us in and allow his plans and purposes to be shaped by his people. There's this idea that we get to step into this relationship with him. And out of that relationship, there becomes this transformative experience where then we become a co-heir with Christ. And I want you to look at this idea of being a co-heir with Christ. It says this in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now this is incredibly critical that you think about this for a second. What does a real performance spirit drive into you? A spirit of fear. A sense that if I screw this up, it's not going to work out. I'm going to fail. There's a sense of panic, sense of anxiety, fear. And what he's doing, he's throwing the gauntlet down. If there's an area of your life that is wrapped in fear, you have the wrong perspective. He's like, I didn't give you that spirit. That's not from me. What I gave you is this. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh my goodness. You're telling me that the creator of the universe, the one that spoke everything into existence, says I'm an heir of him? That like I've been adopted into his family? And yet there's areas of my life that I insist on living like an orphan, panicking that I'm not going to have enough, worried that my life is going to fall apart and that this tragedy is going to happen or this thing's going to take place. And God's like, man, don't you get it? I adopted you. Like, I transformed your identity. You know, there's this if anyone has worked with foster kids or people that have been orphaned or from that perspective, there's a very common sort of behavior that they struggle with on some level. And it's this sort of this thing of hoarding. And it comes from this idea that there won't be enough. We had a street child live with us for about 2 to 3 years when I was a kid in Africa. And he came in, we loved on him. He was actually about to die from, I don't remember what it was. It was I think it was typhoid. You're like, that sounds right. He was about to die. My parents, we did a lot of outreach and ministry with street kids at the time. And so we actually got him in the hospital, got him taken care of and brought him home and took care of him. He got better. And then he lived with us for about a year, year and a half. And it was amazing to watch his behavior shift in a year where all of a sudden the stress and anxiety of not having enough goes from like gathering toys and like hiding them by his bed. Or like just eating everything that was around him. We're all kind of like, there's so much food in the kitchen. You don't have to make yourself sick right now. There's so much food. To like watching that anxiety drop while all of a sudden he realizes and recognizes he has a place. Until one day, he's at school and he made a simple mistake. And the British system school that he was in that we were actually paying for him to be in at the time, there was a principal that basically called him into his office and he panicked. And all he could imagine is everything being ripped away, him getting kicked out. And he ran back to the house, broke into my parents' place that we had like basically our support and cash because of the currency exchange rates, and stole some 30,000-40,000 shillings and a bunch of our stuff, and then took off and hid in the wilderness, in the bush. You know what my dad did? He called one of our pastors, and they went running through the African jungle to find this child, to say, you know what, you're loved. There was no reason for you to be afraid. There's no reason. You've been brought into a home. We love you. You could screw up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change who you are. And we live our life on the verge of these mistakes. You know, God has called you to not just be an employee, a worker. He's called you to carry with you something that shifts in a very profound way. What that means is we don't get an out. If you're a co-owner in a business, do you get a clock out at the end of the day? Someone that owns a business, tell me, can you clock out at the end of the day? Thank you, Christian. No, you cannot. What that means is when you go home, you don't get the luxury of clocking out. You step into your home, you don't punch the card and be like, thank God, I'm done with that. Now I got to let it all out and just like relax. And then you scream at your kids, you cuss out your wife, and you get super angry with stuff. You don't get the luxury. Oh, Seth, I love you. You don't get the luxury of that anymore. Why? Because you are a co-owner in the business. What that means is you go home, you have a responsibility to build the kingdom with your kids, to build the kingdom in your home, in the relationship with your wife. You have a responsibility to build the kingdom, to bring light into the darkness, to represent the Father to your children and to your home and family. You don't get an out when you're driving and someone cuts you off. Punch out real quick and scream, flip them off, run them off the road. No. You are building the kingdom. You get an opportunity to extend blessing when there was cursing in that moment. There's darkness. There's things happening because believers are not standing and choosing to engage in their identity all the time. You're waiting for kids to pick them up from something, and you're standing there engaging. What are you about? Wow, I get to bring the light to this community. right now. You're in the gym working out, you're bringing light to the community. If you work at a place, you have a job, you all of a sudden get the opportunity to bring the kingdom to that place of work. To your family, it's a family reunion, guess what? It's on. Those are probably the hardest times, if we're just real. Somebody say amen. But what that means, you guys, is when you go home and all of a sudden your kids freak out and guess what? They act like kids. And you're like, ah, you begin to pull out your hair, which clearly I've done several times. I have none left. And you're like, oh, then you go to your room and you're like, I failed. Then you take off into the wilderness. Or you come back and you say, man, I'm sorry. I blew it. I messed this up. This is my job as a father is to do this, to bring this. Yeah, you were out of control. You're going to have some consequences. But I'm going to be responsible. I did not represent the father to you. Are you hearing me? And all of a sudden, you get to stay engaged in your family, in your community, with your coworkers, in your school. And in that process, all of a sudden, we get access to an inheritance. We get to live life knowing that there is a stocked cupboard full of food. We will never go hungry again. Come on, did you hear that? You never have to go hungry again. You engage in your community and there's a situation that comes up and you're there and you're like, I have no idea what to do. And God's like, good thing you got a really good dad. Do you know what I'm saying? And he's given you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so instead of panicking and just trying to like make something happen, you pause, you stop, you go back to that place and say, I got to open up the pantry door. I got to open up the kitchen cupboard and find out what awesome food is stocked in there because it's ready. It's ready for you. You get to step into that place. When you have an inheritance, you don't only get access to it at the end, but guess what? There was a death and there was a release of life in what Jesus did. It actually puts you into a position where you get to walk in inheritance now and reap a harvest. Come on, there is a shift in our perspective in this way. Because of the relational position God puts you in, we become heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Are you hearing me this morning? Come on, I'm wrapping up right now. I want to remind us that all of this is rooted in our identity. You are not out there working to earn your place with God. You're not up here worshiping and jumping and dancing and going crazy because you're hoping that from some display of affection, he'll be like, oh, I think you really love me. Okay, let's come hang out. You're not brown-nosing your way into a position in the company. Are you hearing me? God doesn't play those games. God looks at you and says, I want you. I called you by name. Come on, I have a position. I have a place for you. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now. He invites you into this position with him. He says, will you come be my child? I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to give you access to this. You become an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Come on, I want you guys to stand up.